We're going to take our reading this morning from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20, down to verse 26, and these should be familiar words. And he, that is Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray by the powerful operation of your Spirit, you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us this morning. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin our sermon this morning by sharing with you a couple of anecdotes from church history. And I don't think it will take you long to see the connection to our text in the Gospel of Luke. The first comes from the middle of the 3rd century, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Decius. He was emperor from 249 to 251. At what time Decius had erected a temple in the midst of the city of Ephesus, compelling all that were in the city there to sacrifice to the idols, 7 Christians were found, whose names were Maximianus, Malchus, Martianus, Dionysius, Joannes, Serapion, and Constantinus, who, refusing the idolatrous worship, were accused for the same unto the emperor to be Christians, which, when they constantly professed and did not deny, because they were soldiers retaining to the emperor's service, respite was given them for a certain space to deliberate with themselves till the return again of the emperor, which then was going to war. In the meantime, the emperor being departed, they, taking counsel together, went and hid themselves in secret caves of the Mount Celius. The emperor returning again, after great inquisition made for them, hearing where they were, caused the mouth of the place where they were to be closed up with heaps of stones, that they, not able to get out, should be famished within. And thus were those good men martyred. The second anecdote comes from the 16th century, during the reign of Queen Mary I in England. Her father, Henry VIII, had famously broken with Rome. He decided that he should be the head of the English church, not the Pope. But that's really all that changed. The church in England remained Roman Catholic in its worship and doctrine. When his son Edward came to the throne as a 9-year-old, he, along with his advisers, set about reforming the church in a Protestant and evangelical direction. Under his reign, the church really did begin to change, but unfortunately he died at the age of 15. Edward was followed on the throne by his half-sister Mary, who, like her mother Catherine, was a devout Roman Catholic. And she endeavoured to make the English church Roman Catholic again. As many of you know, part of her program involved the imprisonment and execution of Protestants. Some who perished were leading figures in the church: Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, Thomas Cranmer. And many others were common people who refused to recant their evangelical beliefs. People like Anne Wright, Richard Woodman, and John Leaf, people you've probably never heard of. in all, some 300 people died for their faith during Mary's reign. And many of them were burned at the stake. Here's a little account of some who died. The last on record who suffered for the truth of the gospel in the bloody year 1556 were five persons confined with many others in Canterbury Castle who were cruelly starved to death. Their names were as follows: William Foster, Alice Potkins and John Archer, who had been condemned, John Clare and Dustin Chittenden, who had not been condemned. The cruel usage these unhappy persons suffered from their unfeeling persecutors is displayed in a letter written by one of them and thrown out the window of the prison, of which the following is an exact copy. "Be it known unto all men that shall read or hear read these our letters, that we, the poor prisoners of the castle of Canterbury, for God's truth, are kept and lie in cold irons, and our keepers will not suffer us any meat to be brought to us to comfort us." The letter then talks about how when people tried to bring food, the prison keeper wouldn't allow it, and he would take that food for himself. The letter continues: "Insomuch that there are four of us prisoners there for God's truth famished already. And thus it is his mind to famish us all," that is the prison keeper's mind, "and we think he is appointed thereunto by the bishops and priests, and also of the justices, so to famish us. And not only us of the said castle, but also all other prisoners in other prisons, for the like cause to be also famished. Notwithstanding, we write not these our letters to the intent we might not afford to be famished for the Lord Jesus' sake, but for this cause and intent, that they, having no law to famish us in prison, should not do it privately, but that the murderers' hearts should be openly known to all the world, that all men may know of what church they are and who is their father." Out of the castle of Canterbury. Those seven soldiers who Decius shut up in a cave, and those Christians who Queen Mary locked up in Canterbury Castle, they were hungry. They were starving. But they're not hungry anymore, are they? They passed into the presence of the Lord and were filled. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in our text this morning. "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Last Sunday morning, we considered the first of four blessings that Jesus opened his sermon with. And we considered its corresponding woe. Verse 20, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Verse 24, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." Today we're going to think about the second and the third blessings and their corresponding woes. "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Last week I said that Jesus was talking about physical poverty when he used the word poor in the first blessing, and I gave two reasons why. Here in the second blessing, I believe he was doing the same thing. He was talking about physical hunger, what you will be by the end of the day if you don't eat anything. Now, I'll admit that many of the commentators that I read don't take this view. They read this as a parallel of the fourth beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Clearly, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was talking about a moral and a spiritual hunger. But aside from this probably being a different sermon here in Luke chapter 6, there are four significant differences between what we read in the Beatitudes and what's recorded here in our text. First, and most obviously, Luke doesn't mention righteousness. In fact, he doesn't modify the word at all. He records Jesus as simply saying, "Blessed are ye that hunger." And so there's no compelling reason within the immediate context to interpret this as a kind of hunger other than for physical food. Secondly, notice that Jesus used the second person plural pronoun. He was referring to people in his audience. Blessed are ye that hunger, whereas in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He was speaking less directly and more generally in the Sermon on the Mount. Thirdly, there is a very important little word that we find here in our text that we don't find in the fourth beatitude. It's the word now. Blessed are ye that hunger now. We see it again in the next blessing. Blessed are ye that weep now. Jesus was intentionally talking about a present set of circumstances that would be alleviated in the future. And that tends towards understanding this as something temporal, physical hunger, rather than some kind of spiritual hunger. And then fourthly, we have to consider the corresponding woe, which we don't have in the Beatitudes. If we're going to interpret this as a parallel to the fourth Beatitude, then the corresponding woe makes no sense. Blessed are ye that hunger for righteousness, for ye shall be filled. Woe unto you that are full of righteousness, for ye shall hunger. If we're going to go down that track, then we're going to have to engage in all manner of hermeneutical gymnastics, and it just doesn't make any sense. The plain, literal reading of the text within its context indicates that Jesus was talking about physical hunger. And that's not a problem. That shouldn't trouble us. We don't need to spiritualize the text or turn this hunger into some kind of virtue. The second and the third blessings are a bit different than the first one. There is something more direct, personal, and pressing. And that comes through by the use of the word now. Ye that hunger now, ye that weep now. Present hardships are deliberately contrasted with future joy. And it's really not that hard for us to understand. Sometimes Jesus' disciples, sincere disciples, faithful disciples, are hungry. And sometimes they weep. Sometimes they are hungry on account of their faith in Jesus. And I just gave you a couple of examples from church history. Hunger has been used as a weapon against Christians from the earliest days of the church. And it continues to be. Let me share with you another more recent story. The thin 13-year-old girl shifted painfully in the dark, trying to remember how long she had been locked up. Although she wasn't exactly sure, she knew it had been months. Her stomach rumbled with hunger, and she hoped that her brother might soon slip another roasted banana under the door. Her father hadn't fed her since locking her in the cramped space. Soon after, Susan Ithungu came to know Christ in 2009. Her Muslim father began to beat her, once even threatening to kill her with a knife. After trying for months to persuade Susan to deny Christ, he finally locked her in a small space in their mud shanty. 6 months passed before neighbours realised what was happening to Susan, and they notified the police, who rescued her and took her to a hospital. A pastor who visited her immediately after her rescue said she was extremely thin and unable to walk or talk. Her hair had turned yellow, she had long fingernails and sunken eyes, and she looked very slim, less than 21 kilos, he said. Some disciples experience hunger because of their faith, and others because they live in places where there are food shortages and famines. Even with all of our modern technology, even with the surplus of food in developed countries, because of war, poverty and economic and environmental conditions, people still go hungry. It's also true that sometimes Jesus' disciples weep. The word in our text refers to audible weeping. They weep because they've been persecuted for their faith, ostracized, mocked, imprisoned, beaten, and killed. Imagine how mothers and fathers wept when they were taken away from their children and locked in prisons. Imagine how wives must have wept when their husbands were thrown to the lions or beheaded or burned at the stake for refusing to deny the Lord Jesus. Jesus was acquainted with grief, the prophet Isaiah tells us. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. Jesus wept. And his disciples often follow him in this way. But not only do Jesus' disciples weep on account of their faith, they weep because they live in a fallen world, because they live under the curse. They are not immune to pain and suffering and heartbreak and disappointment and death. There are all manner of things that make us sad. And beloved, it's okay to be sad. Jesus acknowledged that here. He didn't correct or rebuke or berate or belittle those who were weeping. Rather, he blessed them. He gave them comfort. And the comfort for his disciples was the promise of the kingdom of God. And it's our comfort today if we belong to Christ. The promise of a kingdom free from sin. The promise of salvation from sin and all its consequences. In the kingdom of God, there is deliverance from what sin has done to our bodies and our souls and to all of creation. We might be hungry now, but we will be full. We might be weeping now, but we will laugh because we will be delivered from this body of sin and delivered from this world that is broken by sin. This is what sustained those people who were starved to death in Canterbury Castle. This is why for centuries men and women could bravely go to the stake and not deny their Lord. This assurance, the promise of the gospel, the promise of an infinitely better life to come. There is a beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 49 that speaks of the time when God's kingdom comes in all its fullness. This is what Jesus was referring to. Isaiah chapter 49 verses 8 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in thy ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. There is another passage in Isaiah chapter 65 that we read a couple of weeks ago. It speaks of the same thing. Verses 13 and 14. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart. Shall howl for vexation of spirit. This is why Jesus' disciples, though suffering and sad, are blessed. This is why inwardly they can have peace and joy. Now, life is often difficult, but it's all going to go away. It will be gone forever. And I heard a great voice, John says in Revelation 21, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If we live today in light of these promises, we can know the blessing that Jesus spoke of here in our text. We can experience comfort and joy in the midst of sorrow. These promises will sustain us if we lay hold of them with the arms of faith, if we treasure them deep within our hearts, if we constantly call them to mind. This is what the Apostle Paul did. This is what sustained him. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and into chapter 5. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Think about that. That's how Paul thought of all the struggle and all of the suffering in his life. He saw it as a light affliction for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Where was Paul looking? He was looking to heaven. This is the blessing in the text. But what about the woe? Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. I hope by this point in our study of this text, we understand that Jesus wasn't pronouncing these woes because some of his disciples were full, or because they were laughing. It's perfectly okay to have enough food to eat. It's perfectly okay to laugh. If things are going well, if we're not suffering in any great way, let's be happy about it. Let's rejoice. There were times in the Apostle Paul's life when he was full. Philippians chapter 4 verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It wasn't wrong for Paul to be full. Nor is it for us. As with our sermon last week, the issue is whether we're trusting in Christ and following Christ. The woe is pronounced against those who are full, those who have all their material needs met, but are not following Christ. The woe is pronounced against those who are enjoying life, but not following Christ. To these disciples, Jesus said, you're full now, but you will be hungry. You're laughing now, but you will be mourning and weeping. The contrast between now and then, between the present time and eternity, is very sharp, isn't it? In both the blessings and the woes. I think Jesus was deliberately addressing the hearts of those in his audience who were insincere. Those disciples who were drawn to him but didn't genuinely believe in him as the Lord, as Messiah, and so weren't prepared to follow him and put into practice what he taught. Jesus wanted them to think about their life now and the life to come. My servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Were they his servants? Did they believe? Would they be full or hungry in eternity, weeping or laughing? Sometime later, Jesus told a story that perfectly illustrated what he said here. And I want to finish with this morning. Please, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside this all, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Lazarus was not in heaven because he was poor, and the rich man wasn't in hell because he was rich. The rich man was in hell because he didn't repent. He didn't hear what Moses and the prophets said. He didn't believe his Bible. He didn't trust in the God his Bible revealed. Lazarus was in heaven because he did believe. Lazarus had a difficult life. The text says that he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was so hungry that he would have gladly eaten the crumbs, the leftovers, the scraps from the rich man's table. He received evil things in his life, but in heaven he was comforted and would be so forever. On the other hand, the rich man had an easy life. He received good things, but was now in torment and would be so forever. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. That was Lazarus. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. That was the rich man. Which of these are you? That's the question, isn't it? Which applies? The blessing or the woe? Which story will be your story? Are you a genuine disciple? Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe that he is your one and only Saviour? And because that's what you believe, are you following him? It's not a small matter. It's not something that you can dismiss as religious opinion or tradition or mythology. What you believe about Jesus is the difference between everlasting joy and everlasting sorrow, the difference between heaven and hell. And it's not enough to be interested in Jesus or to believe that Jesus was in some sense divine. You must put all of your trust, all of your confidence in Jesus as your God and Saviour. I'm sure there are many here this morning who need to hear the blessing. You need this encouragement from the lips of our Lord Jesus. You need to remember the promises of the gospel. You need to remember that God will wipe away all of your tears one day. But maybe there's some who need to hear the woe. Where will you spend eternity? Amen.